Before we begin tonight's presentation, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, if you would, please, and also for those that will be listening to this message on tape. Father, tonight we want to thank you for the marvelous bodies that you've entrusted to our care. I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we listen. As we follow along in the notes that have been handed to us, I pray that our minds might be attentive, that we might not only read, but comprehend and understand, and then be challenged to apply what we're hearing here tonight to our practical everyday life. I pray, Father, that you'll also encourage us to know exactly what we should do in the 1990s. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture tonight, and you feel free to use the little sheet that I've handed to you as a notepad. If you have nothing to write on the back side of the quotes and notes, you'll find a little bit of space on the bottom of the back side, and feel free to write some notes down there. Our first text, our opening text tonight, is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage to us, but I'd like to share that with you tonight. And I'd like for you to listen carefully. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a..." What kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. Not one that's dying or decaying, but a living sacrifice. Holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Now, we could probably spend the rest of tonight's presentation just talking about that one thing alone. Because we in the 1990s are victims of our culture. Aren't we? I mean, I think we'd have to acknowledge that. We are gluttons for doing exactly as the world does. We don't want to be out of step or out of sync. After all, this is the age of knowledge, and we stand in a very technologically advanced culture. And so we want to be up with the world. Paul says, "Be not conformed to the world." Paul would say then, in a sense, maybe you don't want to be up with the world. Maybe you want to be above the world. Because maybe the world isn't really up on everything when it has to deal with your health and mine. Is that possible? We're going to share something. Maybe I should do it now because we may not do it later. Sometimes we forget these things, and while I'm thinking of it, maybe we should go ahead and share. And I don't know if I can even find this for you, but if I can't, I'll just share it hopefully another time. I'm not sure. I think. Hang on just a second. Yes, it is. Revelation 18. Another little cross-reference if you're interested there. Take a look at Revelation 18, or you might write it down, verse 23. It closes. Revelation 18. You remember that great cry of Revelation and the other angel that comes and lightens the earth with the glory of God and so on and so forth. At the very end of that chapter, it talks about the merchants, the great men of the earth, the wise men. "For by their sorceries were all nations deceived." Again, Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't be up on everything the world is up on, because it really may be down on you. A little play on words here. But John in the Revelation talks about these merchants of the earth in the last generation of time, these merchants of the earth are going to deceive the nation by her sorceries. And that word sorceries, if you'll look up in Young's Analytical Concordance, page 916, you'll discover that it uses the word, are you ready for this? Drug medication. You might want to just kind of stick that in the back of your computer and think on these things. That the last generation of earth, those great merchants of the earth, those wise men of the earth, those pseudo-intellectuals of the earth, are going to deceive the world through drug medication. That word sorcery actually comes from pharmakia, the Greek word where we get pharmacology. But now let's go back and review a little bit. Okay? Let's take a look for a few moments this evening at what I shared with you last week, just sort of in thumbnail sketch. I mentioned just at the close of last Wednesday's study a little bit about the mad cow disease that's been gaining a lot of attention over the past decade within the fields of medicine and science. Now, I find it interesting that much of the information that I'm going to share with you tonight has not been shared with the general public, at least not as a whole, not through the mass media of communication. Now, perhaps the reason for this is twofold. First, no one wants to start an international panic over the potential diseases in animal products. And secondly, there are economic reasons for not blowing the whistle on these increasing diseases. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, we were warned of the diseases in animals nearly a century ago. We were also told that they would become worse as we neared the end of time, and we alluded to that last week. Now, as an enlightened people, it would seem that we should be at the head of rank and file, not the tail. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, that's where we should be, as at the head. At least I'm suggesting we should be foremost in educating the world as to what should be eaten and what should be left alone. You see, we should not be conformed to the world. We should not be doing what the world does, eating what the world eats. We should be telling the world what they should be eating. Right? And yet I find it extremely sad that in the 1990s there are those even within my profession who insist on eating meat and thus by their example encourage others to do the same. And before I share again about the mad cow disease, I'm going to put that off as long as I can just to keep your interest going. Before I share about this mad cow disease, let me give you some background from the spirit of prophecy that may shed some light on how far we've come or have refused to come since Ellen received her health reform vision in 1863. Now that was a short time ago. 1863. Follow her first vision, or following her first vision, I should say, on health, she began to write articles in the Health Reformer and Good Health magazines or journals. These messages accented the growing numbers of testimonies that began to appear as basic articles on health in others of her writings. Now, by 1890, the book Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene had been written. Now, just before the end of that decade, Ellen began to bring the testimonies a little closer home. In other words, she was beginning to turn the spotlight on the Seventh-day Adventist people as a whole. She made some rather startling predictions of what we would soon need to do as a people. What's the date I'm talking about? 1890. Now, as she comes to the end of that decade, so it'll be about 1899. In the Australasian Union Conference Recorder of July 28, 1899, you have it in front of you, it's item number one, under quotes and notes, Ellen wrote this warning, listen carefully and note the year again, 18 what? 99. She says, the light given me is that it will not be very long before we shall have to give up using any animal food. When did she write that? 1899. Now, do you want me to just share with you tonight some things that I found that are very exciting, or do you want me just to kind of move on over it and not share anything with you about those things? Are you really ready for the stuff I'm going to share with you tonight? If you aren't ready, hold on to your seat because we're going anyway. Listen to the next part. You have it written down there. Even milk will have to be discarded. Disease is accumulating rapidly. When did she write that? 1899. But you see, in the wisdom of this day, we pay a little girl $1 million for a white mustache, and she smiles on television and says, everybody needs milk. You see, the wisdom of present mentality, I'm suggesting, is based more on economics than on health. And we'll share that with you over the next few weeks. Milk isn't everything that it's been boiled up to be. In fact, there are chemical changes that take place when it's homogenized and pasteurized. Changes that make the calcium, I understand, even non-accessible to our bodies. So when you drink the good milk for calcium, you're not really getting calcium. Your body can't assimilate it. Not in homogenized and pasteurized. In fact, if you fed that same homogenized and pasteurized milk to a little calf, it'd die. It'd kill it. But we humans pay $1 million for it, and so we can have the smile with the mustache. And I'm saying, beloved, we're being lied to in our enlightened age. Be ye not conformed, is what Paul says, to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But Satan, you see, beloved, wants to attack the mind, and he's doing it through the mad cow disease and through a few other things we're going to talk about tonight, alcohol and tobacco. He's attacking the mind so that we cannot make intelligent decisions as to what we need to eat, what we need to drink, and how we need to treat our body. And Ellen in 1899 said that light was given her. Where do you suppose that came from? Certainly someone we would not want to mock. Light was given her that it would not be long before we were to give up using any animal food. Even milk would have to be discarded. Was she wrong? Was the information that was given her wrong? Did God not know what he was saying? You can also read that in Counsels on Diet and Food, page 384, as your notes imply there. Now, 8 months later, follow along. Won't be long, she says. 8 months later, in March of this new century, or 1900. Ellen made this observation. I'm reading from Volume 7 of the Testimonies of the Church, page 124. Animals are becoming more and more diseased, and it will not be long. There she uses that phrase again. It will not be long until animal food will be discarded by many besides Seventh-day Adventists. I find this ironic. Do you know that today there are more vegetarians in the world than meat eaters? Huh? Hello? That's interesting, isn't it? That meat eaters are in a minority. The majority of the world do not eat animal food or animals as food. They just don't do it. Now, one of the obvious reasons is because they don't have it and they can't afford it. Rice might form a greater part of their diet. That could be. But there are also others that wouldn't eat a holy cow because they consider it holy. You know what I'm saying? There are religious cults today that represent millions of people that refuse to eat meat because they believe it could be a reincarnated loved one. And yet I'm going to talk about others that eat meat because it might be a reincarnated loved one. We have all kinds of strange people out here. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know what is the holy and acceptable will of God for you. Number two on your little sheet. By 1902... listen to the counsel that she was given to the church. I am reading from Testimonies, again, to the church, volume 7, pages 134 and 135, and you have it on your sheet, I believe. Concerning flesh meat, we should educate the people to what? Let it alone. That was when? 1902, she says, we need to educate the people in reference to meat to let it alone. What was the date? I find this amazing. 1902. What's today? 1996. Reading on. Its use is contrary to the best development of the physical, mental, and moral powers. Now listen to the additional counsel that she gives in that same testimony of 1902. I'm reading on and you have it as item number 3A. Milk, eggs and butter should not be classed with flesh meat. There it is. It's not the same as flesh meat. And then she goes on to say, in some cases, notice this is not a blanket statement now, she is defining it. In some cases, the use of eggs is beneficial. The time has not come to say that the use of milk and eggs should be holy discarded. But it does seem to imply that we ought to be nudging that way, don't you think? What was the date? 1902. What's tonight? I wonder if that date's coming. Let's read on. What did she mean by that little statement? That the time has not come to say that the use of milk, eggs, etc. should be wholly discarded. Listen to how she qualifies her own testimony. I'm quoting 3b on your sheet. Follow along. There are poor families whose diet consists largely of what? Bread and milk. That used to be the diet they fed prisoners. Now the prisoners eat better than some people out on the streets. Reading on, it says, they have little fruit and cannot afford to purchase the nut foods. Stop. Think with me. Do you see the reason for her counsel that said the time has not come to say that the use of milk, eggs should be wholly discarded? Why was her counsel? Because there are some who can't afford to live without them. Even though she had stated in 1899 that it would not be long before milk, even milk, would be discarded, she was still cautious in taking it away from everyone and all at once. Notice again her balance. Now let me finish reading her testimony. 3C on your little sheet. In teaching health reform, we are to meet the people where they are. Notice the big until. Until we can teach them how to prepare health reform foods that are three things: palatable, nourishing, and yet inexpensive. Less than bread and milk. All right. We are not at liberty to present the most advanced propositions regarding health reform diet. Now follow me. Don't lose me. Don't go to sleep. What was the most advanced propositions regarding the health reform diet in 1902, or when Ellen wrote her inspired testimony? What was the most advanced propositions regarding health in 1902? By implication from what we've just read, the most advanced health reform in 1902 was to stop eating flesh meats and to start getting off milk, eggs, and butter, except in some rare cases where eggs might have some benefit. That was 1902. What's tonight? Oh, never mind. In other words, follow along. Those who could afford the fruits and nuts had no excuse to remain on animal products after 1902. In fact, Ellen was so firm on this point that in manuscript 133, which is item number 4 on your sheet, Ellen says, in that same year, to all ministers, let not any of our ministers set an evil example in the eating of flesh meat. What kind of an example? You mean for a pastor to sit down and eat a steak sandwich or a leg of Kentucky Fried Chicken is an evil example to the believer? How many of the ministers were to stop eating meat in 1902? How many? All of them. Unless they were in those countries where there were no fruits, nuts, or things that could substitute. Then there is the exception. Right? Keep it in balance. But if you can eat the fruits and you have the nuts and the grains, then you need to get off of it. In other words, the eating of all flesh meats should have come to an end by 1902, at least for every sincere Adventist who could afford the fruits and nuts and grains. As far as our ministers were concerned, it was an absolute end of meat eating. Period. Are you with me? However, the testimony that Ellen was given in 1902 went beyond the eating of the animal. It stated that even the animal products... Are you still awake? I'm sharing stuff with you that I found amazing today when I began to look at the dates and this week. You see, I've been waiting for something to happen someday when we would know when the time was for us to give these things up. Oh, my. Folks can't see me smile on the tape, but I'm smiling. The testimony Ellen was given in 1902, let me say it again, went beyond the eating of animals. It stated that even animal products were to be in the process of elimination. Let me share with you the following paragraph as recorded in 17, and you can read it in your own Testimonies of the Church, volume 7, page 135. Listen carefully or follow along. It's item number 5 on your sheet. Let the diet reform be progressive. Well, if it's progressive, tell me, beloved, how long should it take us to get off the eggs? When was this written? What's tonight? How long should it take us? Now, come on, let's use our heads, all right? Reading on, let the people be taught how to prepare food without the use of milk or butter. Tell them that the time will soon come when there will be no safety. How much safety? No safety in using eggs, milk, cream, or butter. Ooh. Anybody want to go home yet? Please don't. Because, this is familiar. Because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the increase of wickedness among men. Now, you know where I stole that from last week. I didn't dare read what was before it last week, or you wouldn't have come back tonight. But now you see it in context. Tell them the time will soon come when there will be no safety in using eggs, milk, cream, or butter because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the increase of wickedness among men. Let me ask you a question. How wicked is it tonight? Did you lock your door in the car, or did you leave the keys in it? Are you progressing toward more security? Are you making faster progression there than you are with the eggs? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some things we progress very rapidly in protecting our homes, in barring the windows, in setting up alarm systems. We are really moving into a delinquent and crime-ridden world, but we still eat eggs. Doesn't take long to bar the home, does it? Sure takes a long time to bar up our stomachs, doesn't it? Well, we can confess, and I appreciate you smiling. I'm smiling. Let's move along before we stop. 1902. The council was to progressively begin moving away from eggs, milk, cream, and butter, for the time was near when, because of the iniquity of the fallen race, the whole animal creation would groan under the diseases that cursed our earth. Within 3 years, or by 1905, the progressive change from meats and animal products should have been complete in the Adventist church. Huh, interesting. In other words, the general body of the church should have now been living the new health progressive reform diet by 1905. 3 years is enough, don't you think, to change over? Sure. From 3 packs to 2 packs to 1 pack to none. That's good. 3 years. So once again, Ellen seemed compelled to give another testimony. Why? Because the church, evidently, had not made the switch. Listen to the urgency of her pen. Item number 6 on your sheet. After repeating certain exceptions again to the general rules, she asked these pointed questions. Is it not time that all should aim to dispense with flesh foods? How can those who are seeking to become pure, refined, and holy continue to use as food anything that has so harmful an effect on soul and body? Do you sense the urgency? Do you sense her concern? That's Ministry of Healing, page 317.2 for a cross-reference there. This testimony in 1905, along with the printing of a new book called Ministry of Healing, caused Adventists to focus once again on the special messages that God had been giving His church since 1863. This wasn't something he just sprang on them by 1905. They've had quite a few years of testimonies now, and articles, and now books. In light of these pointed testimonies of 1905, I find it utterly amazing that nearly 100 years later, some Adventists still quote her earlier testimony of 1902 as though it is still future. Give me a break. I mean, seriously, are you serious? How many of you ever heard that? Well, sure you have. The rest of us must not just be, maybe the rest of us have gone to sleep. But seriously, it's true. There are many of us today that are still waiting for the 1902 fulfillment to take place. In other words, I hear people today saying in the 1990s that the time has not yet come to say that the use of milk and eggs should be wholly discarded. The time isn't here. Still others argue that the Lord will reveal to us when the time should come for us to give up these things. Now, haven't you ever heard anybody say that? You know, the person in the mirror that you've been arguing with? Sure you have. Every time I sit down to sacrifice another egg, I think of these statements. I want to be loved. Seriously, just how is God going to get His message across in the 1990s to us in our enlightened minds? Now, I don't want to sound sarcastic tonight, but are we expecting Him to somehow write it in the sky? Why can't we accept what He wrote to our church at the turn of the century? It's already recorded in the books. Are we going to hold on to our cherished ideas until He gives us another prophet or another messenger? I fear that if He did give us another messenger, the message would not be accepted today any more readily than it was in 1902. Would you disagree with me? No. Probably true. Now, what I fear, beloved, listen carefully. What I fear is that our old carnal natures have held on to these 1902 statements with a religious fervor. Not because we believe the prophet, but because we have wanted to excuse our perverted appetites. We've wanted to justify, in other words, the continuation of our perversions is what I'm saying. Let me go on record this evening by saying that I personally believe, after doing my homework and my study, I personally believe, now you don't have to believe it, you're free to believe whatever you want, but I personally believe that the time is past for Seventh-day Adventists to have given up these things that we've talked about already tonight. For the past 100 years, I'm suggesting we should have been foremost in telling the world that animals and their products are unsafe for human consumption. But unfortunately, many of us in this nation are still consuming both the animal and their products. So how then can we tell others to get off when we're still indulging on them ourselves? You see, beloved, we as Seventh-day Adventists should have been foremost, not just with a few health magazines which are out there doing a good job. We as Seventh-day Adventists individually should have been doing the same job in our daily lifestyle. In harmony with what some of the editors and some of the writers and some of the good literature is saying. We should be living what they're saying. Amen? We all as a body should be the head and not the tail. But unfortunately, we've waited so long that the world is now telling us to get on board. Now, with that little background in mind, let me take a few minutes and let's talk about the mad cow disease. See, you'd already forgotten about that, hadn't you? Well, let's go back and talk about it. Do you remember what we said about the poultry last week? That when the chickens stopped laying their daily quota of eggs, they themselves were shipped to market? Well, the same thing has been happening to cows and sheep. No farmer wants to lose half of his potential profits or his product. You wouldn't, I wouldn't, they don't. For instance, if a farmer takes his beef to market, only about half of it is saleable. As an example, from an 800-pound cow, only about 400 pounds is marketable in meat, and this leaves the other 400 pounds in blood, bones, and intestines, etc., as waste. Those aren't items that are hot items on the open market. Praise the Lord, some things aren't bought by everybody in America. Now, in order to save this financial waste, a market was developed for these extra animal parts. Doesn't that make sense? Why waste 400 pounds of your animal? In short, what has happened is that these animal parts have been recycled over the past 10 years in concentrated food stuff, consisting of contaminated meat and bone meal. As a result, a major epidemic has begun in this last decade. It was first discovered in the United Kingdom, then in Ireland, Switzerland, France, throughout Europe, and even in North America. This disease was called bovine spongiform encephalopathy, or BSE for short. At its peak, England was seeing around 800 cows a week come down with this extremely contagious disease. The cows went mad, out of their minds. The sheep would just start charging into fences and going absolutely crazy. They'd tear the wool right off of their bodies. A recent survey in England showed that 25% of the inhabitants of those who were surveyed considered themselves to be vegetarians. 48% of those surveyed said that they did not eat red meat. I think the percentage has been growing ever since. They're leaving meat alone throughout England. There are several thousand schools, I discovered, in England. 1,000 schools in England that will not serve beef to their students as a result of mad cow disease. When the top 100 researchers in England were approached concerning this mad cow disease, or this BSE that I just mentioned a moment ago, they were asked two questions. Number one, do you believe this problem will get better or worse? 100% of them said they thought it would get worse. Well, that shouldn't shock us as Adventists, because Ellen said that it would get worse. As we neared the end of time, that the disease in animals would increase in proportion to the wickedness in the cities. Then they were asked a second question. Again, these are 100 researchers in England who were studying this strange disease of the mad cow in England. Number two, the second question was asked, do you still consume meat and dairy products? 95% of these leaders said, not anymore. One of the things that concerns the scientific field today about BSE, that's bovine spongiform encephalopathy, has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? You ought to try saying that sometime. The one thing that concerns the scientific field concerning this BSE is that it may be transferable from cattle to humans. I said it may be. And if this is true, then what makes it even worse is that there are a number of inoculations today, hear me now, containing bovine material, which is presently being used for medicinal therapies both in humans and animals. Are you thinking with me? So here is the medical profession that vows to support your health and mine, now at a crossroad, still wanting to commit themselves to healing people, but finding it more profitable at this point to continue the use of material that may not be in keeping with their, what kind of oath is it? Hippocratic oath?
That's what I thought. That was certainly a Freudian slip, wasn't it? I mean, see, I told you I'm not a nurse. You caught that too, didn't you? No, let's not be hypocrites, beloved. Let's not teach one thing and live another. We as Seventh-day Adventists should not be worse than the medical profession, should we? No. I think what we profess we should also endeavor to live by. Now, I realize that the government is trying to counter the anxiety of those who are aware of this deadly disease today, and they're telling those in the know that only 1 in 1 million might possibly be infected. And they're trying to blame even that on some form of hereditary contact. However, I'd like to respond to this counter of the anxiety of some people today. I'd like to respond to the way the government in some countries are handling this. First, I'd like to remind ourselves this evening that the general message that we have received about AIDS is that it can be prevented by practicing safe relationships. I'd like to suggest tonight a better way, and that is total abstinence from intimate relationships that are not according to God's will or design. Could you say amen to that? And I would like to suggest that this same principle be applied to the eating of animals and their byproducts. The safest way, in other words, to avoid their contamination is total abstinence, not undue familiarity. My second response is that we know for a fact that when an infected cow with mad cow disease is fed to a zoo animal, it will transfer the disease. This is also true if we feed an infected cow to dogs and cats. They get the disease. Now, in the South Sea Islands, we have found a similar disease called kuru. We know that this has been transmitted to many of the tribesmen who were involved in cannibalism in order to inherit the wisdom of their dead. They would eat their brains. That sounds gross, but it was a religious rite. As a result, they contracted the same disease, kuru, that had caused the death of their former relatives or friends. Even though there are those who insist that man cannot get this BSE from eating animals, we know that in England, a farmer who was eating the meat and drinking the milk, I just had to add that, because it was reported as such. But I thought you'd appreciate that as Adventists. A farmer who was eating the meat and drinking the milk from his infected herd came down with the human form of mad cow disease, which is called Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease, or CJD. Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. By the time the government responded with its only 1 in 1 million statistics, a second farmer in England who was also eating the cattle from his infected herd and drinking their milk was diagnosed with CJD, and the odds suddenly jumped from 1 in 1 million to 1 in 100,000. Now let me give you one other interesting statistic that came out of a study at the VA hospital in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. 55 persons who died of degenerative diseases of the brain, such as Alzheimer's or dementia, had their brains removed, then treated with a special dye, placed under the microscope for study. It was discovered that, hold on to this, 5.5% of the 54 brains that were tested, 5.5% of those who died of dementing diseases had the human form of mad cow disease. Are you thinking with me tonight? You see, the government tries to tell us only one in 1 million, and then it's probably hereditary. It's not from what you ate. The odds don't seem to indicate that that's a fair percentage. Now listen, follow along. If those 5.5% of demented patients who were diagnosed as having CJD represented a norm for our society, and we don't know whether it was or not, it may have been a cluster group. It may have been the only place in America where it was. I kind of doubt that. But let's suggest that if it was just a norm for our society, then we have underestimated CJD in this country by 1,000 times. And that should cause us to roll over in our sleep tonight. You see, beloved, it's one thing to deny foodborne transmission from animal to humans. It's another thing to cover it up. But it appears that that's exactly what some are trying to do, for until we are willing, hear me now, until we are willing as a government to insist on finding the truth. In other words, insisting that further testing in other hospitals and major cities across America be done, we may never know how serious CJD may really be in our nation. And you see, there are other problems that we have with even the testing process, because the utensils that are used, once it comes in contact with this prion protein, which is basically a protein gone mad, when they touch that with their instruments, they can't clean their instruments anymore. 600 degrees Fahrenheit doesn't touch it. Huh? That's hot. Our chemicals don't touch it. It's a strange thing. Until such research is done, however, in spite of the contamination factor, the meat, dairy, and poultry industries, much like the tobacco companies, will continue their profitable business at the expense of human life. And what's even worse, our medical research, and I don't mean to be down on medical men and women tonight. We have a number of you here, and we appreciate every one of you. But I just want to share with you that even among medicine, we have people that are not always honest, just like we have among clergymen who are not always faithful. So what is even worse, I'm suggesting tonight, that in some circles and in some places, even medical research and drug cartels, who are looked upon as supporters of human life, seem more concerned about their continued use of animal materials for their preparations and pills than the true health of their patients. And thus, I'm suggesting what I read earlier from Revelation chapter 18 is being fulfilled even today, that the world is being deceived through drug medication, which is not pure at all, but rather will do more damage if taken than have not taken at all. Now, there's much more that we could say about this disease. I mentioned that it's a term today used, we call it prion. It's a protein, basically, that's gone mad. We could say more about it, but let me just say this. The best way to avoid this is by not coming in contact with it. And if it is in animals, then let's at least not eat the animals. What do you say? I think that's probably the best way. Let's take the advice of Ellen White in 1902 when she said, in reference to all meats, let them alone. I think 1902 advice is pretty good in the 1900s, right? Let them alone. And then, may I give you one other little piece of advice? She says, progressively begin moving away also from their products, such as butter, milk, cream, cheese, and eggs. So I can get away with that by saying here, can I in the Dalles? We're cherry lovers out here, and nobody eats cheese anyway out here. And like I said last week, if you happen to eat a piece of cheese, you don't have to be rebaptized, you know, and I'm glad, you know. So again, we're trying to stay in balance here, all right? But we need to begin to move away from those things, right? We need to move away. That's all I'm saying. And we need to cut down on some of these things that we're eating. You know, maybe two eggs instead of four, you know. Eventually, maybe we'll get down to one. And maybe eventually we'll even take the yolk out. Wouldn't be a bad plan, would it? You see, beloved, if we had believed the words of inspiration that were given to us in 1905 and recorded in the book Ministry of Healing, we would know that many in modern science are trying to deny that tuberculosis, cancer, and other fatal diseases are communicated to humans through the eating of flesh meat. We would have known that if we would have believed what the prophet wrote in 1905. And so now scientists are trying to deny that there's any transmissible diseases coming from animals to human beings. But in 1905, when this church should have been off all animals, Ellen said, it's true, you can get disease, including cancer, that's transmissible from the animals you eat into the human body. Now, when we look at the tobacco wars, and by the way, you can read that on page 313 of Ministry of Healing if you want to cross-reference what I just said. When we look at the tobacco wars that are presently going on in the tobacco companies, we should not be alarmed. When we watch their CEOs and profiteers stating under a visible, apparent oath with the uplifted hand that nicotine is not an addictive drug, but only a flavoring substance, I say we should stand up and call a lie a lie. I wonder sometimes how in intelligent society we could allow men to stand up and raise their little hand toward heaven in the 1990s with all the knowledge we have and say that nicotine is not an addictive drug. Well, you just tell me how many pharmacists are going to give you a gallon of it if you walk down and ask them for it. You can't get nicotine across the counter that I'm aware of, can you, Dr. Gary? Can't just go down and ask for it. You can't get it. It's just a flavoring substance. Well, beloved, if it's just flavoring, certainly you ought to be able to get that at Fred Meyer. Why are they holding out on us? It's because these men are lying through their teeth. And people are buying it. Or at least acting like they do. Listen to what Ellen wrote about tobacco way back in 1897. You have it as number 7 on your list. The tobacco industries, I might add, can be rather thankful that Ellen is not alive and still writing in the 1990s. Listen to this pointed testimony. Tobacco inebriates. Well, that's kind of a strong term, I think. Maybe we just don't use words like that in the 1990s, but tobacco inebriates are multiplying. What shall we say of this evil? Listen to how she describes it. It is unclean. It is a narcotic. It stupefies the senses. It chains the will. It holds its victims in the slavery of habits difficult to overcome. It has Satan for its advocate. It destroys the clear perception of the mind that sin and corruption may not be distinguished from truth and holiness. This appetite for tobacco is self-destructive. It leads to a craving for something stronger, fermented wines and liquors, all of which are intoxicating. When did she write that? 1897. Almost 100 years ago. No wonder Paul said that we need not to be mesmerized, as it were, by the intelligent mind of our present society. Come out of that. Come out of that. Don't be conformed to the rudiments of this old world. They don't know what they're saying. They lie because it's more profitable to lie than to tell the truth. How about this insight, which is also recorded in the little book Temperance, page 58. It's number 8 on your sheet. Referring to tobacco, she says, it is a disgusting habit, defiling to the user and very annoying to others. It is unpleasant. It is dangerous to remain in a railway car or in a room where the atmosphere is impregnated with the fumes of liquor and tobacco. It's unpleasant, if not dangerous, she said. It's unpleasant, if not dangerous. Was it dangerous back then to even be in the atmosphere of those who smoked? Does this sound familiar with reference to what the world has just recently discovered concerning secondhand smoke? Well, how long have Adventists known this? Since before the turn of this century. Now, this certainly isn't new to us. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 440, you need to write this one down. Volume 5, page 440, Ellen said, women and children suffer from having to breathe the atmosphere that has been polluted by the pipe, the cigar, or the foul breath of the tobacco user. Those who live in this atmosphere will always be ailing. They'll always be sick. From the Health Reformer, January 1872, and you have this as item number 9, she wrote of little babies. Listen to this. This just breaks your heart. It breaks your heart because it's still happening, beloved, in the 1990s. Listen to this. She wrote of little babies who were dying as martyrs, she said, as a result of the filthy lust for tobacco. She says, quote, while tobacco acts upon some infants in a slow poison, as a slow poison, and affects the brain, the heart, the liver, and lungs, and they waste away and fade gradually, upon other little babies, tobacco has a more direct influence, causing spasms, fits, paralysis, and sudden death. Could I add syndrome? I found that incredible. And then parents stand and weep over their little child that they themselves kill by their own tobacco. Murdered in the crib. And we dare even raise a voice of protest because, after all, the tobacco companies have raised their hand and sworn that we need not fear. It reminds me of another group of imbeciles that were standing alongside an ark during the time of the antediluvian world, when Noah and his family had gone inside, and the scientists of the day, lying through their teeth, said, it has never rained and it will not rain. Trust us. You can't trust Noah. This man had a vision. He talks to angels. Trust us. God loves you too much. It will not rain. Beloved, let me tell you something. It rained. And let me tell you something else. The ones who are saying that tobacco is not an insidious poison and does not addict those who smoke it are lying. When I read these statements by Ellen that were written in 1872 and before the turn of this century, I can't help but think she was writing for the 1990s. And yet I wonder who's listening today. How about this classic in Ministry of Healing, 327. Tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. When we think of malignancy, what do we think of? Cancer and death. Is there an association between tobacco and cancer? She says, in whatever form tobacco is used, it tells upon the Constitution. Beloved, it doesn't matter if you smoke filter tips, cigars, pipes, or chew tobacco, you're setting yourself up for ultimate destruction and eternal loss. We know that every cigarette has upward to 27 different chemicals or poisons in it, any one of which, if taken in a concentrated dose, could kill a human being. We also know that every cigarette that's smoked cuts off between 8 and 12 minutes of your life. That's better than 3 hours a day for the average smoker. Think about 50 days of your life cut off for every year you smoked. Perhaps it'd be better for us to think about taking away our eternal life if we refuse to give up such health-destroying habits as chewing and smoking. I wish that every tobacco user would be required to read the graphic and touching little story of a man who fought for his life to overcome the ravages of throat cancer, which, by the way, he brought on himself by his own smoking. I've never read anything in all my life that's more graphic and yet more touching at the same time to encourage people to give up the habit. I've written an address on your little sheets, number 10. If you're interested, you can write to Christian Herald, 27 East 39th Street, New York, New York, 10016, and ask for a reprint of the article entitled, They've Never Been to 7 East. I didn't even know the place existed. After I read the article, I can see why nobody wants to know it exists. It's like a jungle for freaks. It's not for the squeamish. When you read the article, you can't believe what you're reading. It absolutely blew my mind, so to speak, to read about skin grafts that are going on human bodies that absolutely It's incredible to imagine that this is going on in our day and age. Things that are absolutely bizarre and outrageous. And by the way, this was first printed in October of 1967. Finding answers for cancer. I think you would find this a powerful story. I use it every time we hold a stop smoking clinic. I hand it out to everybody that smokes. And it's one of the things that probably deters them from tobacco weed than any other thing I've ever given them. Just that one story. You read that, I'm out of here. Forget it. I'll never smoke again. The scriptures are clear about those who drink too, and those who serve wine and drink to others. Oh, I just work at the supermarket, I just sell it. Do you? See, beloved, we have come to a point we are so easy on sin that we are afraid to stand up and call it by its right name. We even peddle it. Well, I have to. Otherwise, I'll be a stock boy all my life. And if I work at a checkout stand, I can't tell people I can't sell them tobacco and I can't sell them alcohol. I have to do that. I've had people tell me that. Seventh-day Adventists. I said, well, you can get another job. Go be a preacher. Get a real job. Had to put that in to counter my other comment. Well, but listen. Oh, by the way, that was by Hugh Mooney, for those of you that are wanting that information that was written, that they've never been to Seven East, is by Hugh, H-U-G-H-J, Mooney, M-O-O-N-E-Y. That's the author, the one that wrote the article. Habakkuk 2.15, you need to write that down. We're almost through. Just kind of hold on. We're almost there. Thank you for your extra patience. Habakkuk 2.15 pronounces a woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Did you know that? Or putteth the bottle to him and maketh him drunken. Those who sell wine to other people are cursed of God, is what it say. Even bartenders who never touch it are condemned by God in Habakkuk 2, verse 15. The wise man said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. In chapter 23, in verses 29 through 32, the wise man gives the description of those who are deceived by the use of alcohol. Listen to their condition and then notice his ultimate plight. He begins with some questions. I'm reading Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Listen to his answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, those are the ones that have problems. Those are the ones that go down to hell. Those are the ones that are in brawls. Those are the ones that are beat up. Those are the ones that have bloodshot eyes. Those are the ones that have the woes. Now listen to his counsel. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why? I hear someone say, why? Because at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me ask you a question. Do you like snake bites? Then stay away from alcohol. It's that simple. What many people do not realize about alcohol is that it is absorbed immediately into the bloodstream and has a profound effect upon our brains. Upon our what? Brains. The brain is the thing we started out tonight talking about. God wants His mind to be in us. We're not to be transformed after the rudiments of this world, but after the mind of God. Some of the alcohol is so quickly absorbed into our bloodstream that it actually goes through the tongue before we can even swallow it. Did you know that? You've already got alcohol in your bloodstream before you can swallow it. Put it in your mouth, it's already in there. That's fast. Even one little bottle of beer, or one little glass of wine, or one little shot of whiskey has enough alcohol in it to destroy upwards to 10,000 brain cells. Did you hear me? How many brain cells? 10,000. Now, how does that happen? By causing the blood to thicken or become sticky. Some refer to it as an agglutination effect. The alcohol, in other words, begins to move sluggishly through the bloodstream, cutting off the oxygen supply to the tiny little capillaries within the brain. This causes the surrounding cells to die. And the thing that most drinkers are unaware of is that this causes permanent brain damage. What I'm saying is that brain cells, like other cells in the body, do not reproduce themselves. Is that right, Betty? Say it's right. It's right. Okay. Once they're damaged, beloved, it's over for them. The average weekend drinker will think nothing of finishing off a six-pack. That is 60,000 brain cells that he's also finished off. Dead, gone, forever. Well, just how many years does he keep that up? If you blow upwards to 60 to 100,000 brain cells a weekend, oh, well, of course, we've got a few billion of those little things, so what's a few hundred thousand to sacrifice for fun? The first part to be affected by the alcohol is the cerebral cortex, that little frontal lobe of the brain, the part that affects our decision-making. It's where we make our thinking processes, if you please. It's what governs our decisions, if you please. It's the control center, the command center of our body. What happens when this part of our computer is knocked out? May I suggest that it's far more serious than finding a designated driver? Huh? A little more serious than that. You have number 11 on your sheet. Let's take a look at Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 347. Notice what happens when you take that little bottle of beer. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the will of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. Do you understand the significance of that? Now let's review everything we've said tonight in three little paragraphs. Not only does the mad cow disease strike at the very heart of the control center of the animal or its brain and the nervous system, but its counterpart in the human-related disease, the CJD, also attacks the central nervous system of the brain. Tobacco does the same thing. It, too, has a debilitating effect on our brain. Listen to this statement from Letter 8, 1893. When once an appetite for this narcotic tobacco has been formed, it takes firm hold of the mind and the will of man, and he is in bondage under its power. Satan has the control of the will. Tobacco users, listen to what I'm saying. Satan has the control of your will. You've given it up by smoking. And eternal realities are eclipsed. Man cannot stand forth in his God-given manhood. He is a slave to perverted appetite. End quote. As we've already stated, when alcohol is introduced into the body, the cerebral cortex again, or the control center of our will, is the first part to be attacked. Thus, the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life has been temporarily cut off. No wonder God says to you and me today, whatever, therefore, you eat, cows or their milk, whatever you drink, alcohol or products from dairy, whatever you do, even if you smoke or chew, do it only if you can give glory to God. For remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Beloved, one day soon Jesus is coming back, and he's going to ask us for an account of how we've treated the temple he's given us. May God help us in what we eat, what we drink, and how we live, that we might rightly represent him when he comes to take us home, is my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time tonight. Covered a lot of material. But I pray that somehow through it all we might have been sobered just a little bit to maybe discover that we're about 100 years too late in giving up some things that may be the reason why some of us have found ourselves sick and with diseases that you never intended your people to have. Father, I ask that you'll forgive us in the time of our ignorance. I ask for mercy and grace, and I pray that you'll help us to live the kind of life and lifestyle that you would have us to do in the 1990s from this day on. Help us to redeem the time. And help us, Father, that we might be fit representatives of you when you come to claim us as your own. For I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.